Have you got your Bibles? I don't think I asked for your Bibles last night. Let me get them up there. All right, good. Heard a preacher say recently, you need to have your Bibles and you need to have red Bibles. And then someone held up a red Bible, like a couple of you are, like Trish back there. But his idea of red was a different red. I thought that was kind of neat. So you get it? Red Bible, red. Okay, you don't get out much here, do you? All right. Okay, we're going to talk about a subject tonight that is rather controversial, but here's what I'd like for us to do. Let's just see what the Bible says about this as carefully as we can, and let's cultivate an attitude toward Scripture. Now, we believe that God exists, correct? Christ is His Son. The Holy Spirit guided the apostles and the prophets in the writing of this good book. Isn't that right? So let's just look at the book together tonight. And let's see what the book says. And I want you to make a promise to me that if there's something that you don't think that I'm representing properly, I want you to see me. Because number one, I want to be sure that I'm saying it the way the Lord God of heaven wants us to say it. And if there's something at all that you think is amiss, you know, please say something to me about it. And let's study together. I know, if I know my heart, surely God does, I'd do all I possibly could, you know, to help myself and you and all of us to come to a good understanding of God's Word. Now, what I'm going to say tonight on this subject is going to be enough, you know, for you to obey the gospel of Christ. I suspect that there are many who have come here, perhaps come here for a long, long time, maybe even for years, for all I know. I don't know. But tonight you will hear enough information that if you want to obey the gospel of Christ, you can do that tonight. You will learn enough to become a child of God. Now, some people think that you have to know quite a bit more about things in order to become a Christian. So someone asked me one time, well, what have you got to know? Well, here's what you have to know. You have to know you're lost, right? Because nobody can be saved who does not understand, number one, they're lost spiritually. Number two, they've got to know Jesus Christ is God's Son and their Savior. Got to know that. And number three, you've got to know what Jesus said to become a Christian. Now, in my judgment, that's it. Now, do you need to learn a whole lot more as you begin your Christian journey? Of course so. But when you take a job, you don't know everything about your job the first day on the job. And the same thing, when you become a child of God, there is a whole lifetime of learning, you know, before you. And then when you end up shuffling off your mortal coil, there'll still be a lot that you will never have learned about. But I'm going to tell you tonight, you can know enough tonight to be a child of God. Now, so if you're not a Christian, I want you to really listen carefully. If you are a Christian and you say, well, why did Dan and David ask David to talk on that subject? Well, I'm of the opinion that everybody can always learn something, you know, from a subject, even though they've heard it talked about before. There might be one little thing. Sometimes I pick up on one little nugget, you know, that I can use in Bible study for other people. And the Bible says that we're to be ready to give an answer to every person who asks us concerning the reason of the hope that is in us. And so we never want to be in a position, well, let me take you to my preacher and let me let him talk to you. Sometimes we have to do that because we don't have the knowledge that we need. But we need to be constantly trying to learn for ourselves, you know, what the Bible teaches about a given subject. Now, I've got 3 points for you tonight. The first point is, and we're talking about the subject of baptism. The Bible teaching on the subject, by the way, is plain. The New Testament mentions it over 100 times, in spite of the fact that there are some people who don't think that it's very important. And the Scriptures are plain on it. Very, very plain. But I want to begin tonight by raising a question, and that question is, why one should not be baptized? What's the answer to that? I think it's very important that we think about that. And then I want us to ask the question, why should one be baptized? And I think in fairness to you, I ought to consider some possible objections that you might have on your mind. You know, concerning a few things relative to baptism. Does that make sense? So that's kind of where we're going. All right, we got 3 points. Now, I don't have a poem, and I might not even have a conclusion. I think you're supposed to have that for the sermon to be perfect. Is that right, Dan? But I don't have it. But at any rate, I got 3 points for you. All right, you ready? All right, number one. Why should one not be baptized? First of all, I want to suggest to you that one should not be baptized because it's the teaching of the church. How many times have you heard people say, well, what does your church teach? Haven't you heard that? Well, what does your church teach? I want to suggest to you tonight that I'm not interested in what the church teaches. Now, someone might say, really? He's not? I'm not, I promise you. The question is not what the church teaches. The question is, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth, Matthew 28:18. Jesus said He was going to leave. He was going to send the Comforter. In John 16:13, the Bible says, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever things He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. And so, God has all authority by virtue of the fact that He's Creator. He delegated that authority to His Son, Matthew 28:18. Jesus gave the authority to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guided the apostles and the prophets in the writing of the Word. And so what I hold in my hands tonight is the Word of God. This is God talking to us in this good book. Someone says, I wish I could hear God. Well, listen. Every time you hear the verses of the Bible read, you're hearing God. No, God is talking to us. And so what we're interested in tonight is, what does the Bible say about it? Number two, one should not be baptized, watch it now, because in baptism, anyone performs some kind of work, some kind of meritorious work. Now, the Bible teaches that there are works that are included in God's plan and there are works that are excluded. In Ephesians 2:8-9, the Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. So the Bible makes it plain that there are some works that are excluded. What are those works? Works whereby we could boast. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means something like this. Here's a person stands before the Lord and they say, well, now, Lord, I surely deserve eternal life. I mean, I've dotted all I's, I've crossed all the T's, I've got my little black book of do's and don'ts, and I've checked it, and I've checked it twice, and oh, I've done such a good job. Can't be saved on that. Isaiah calls that kind of stuff, where is it, Dan? Isaiah 64:6, I believe it is. He calls that filthy rags. He says, your righteousness is filthy rags. In Romans, Paul says it this way, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And so one should not be baptized because in baptism they do anything by way of earning salvation. We can never earn salvation. Luke 17:10 says that when we've done all to count ourselves what? Unprofitable servants. And we should say that we have just done our duty. So nobody can earn their salvation. I can't earn it. You can't earn it. It'll be by God's grace. But that does not mean that there are not some works that are included. And those are like James 2:22, works which perfect our faith. Did I talk about the walls of Jericho last night? You're not walking around the walls one time a day for 6 days and 7 times on the 7th day. Those were works. When the Bible says, by faith Noah built an ark, that building of the ark was a work. When Abraham was told to offer his son Isaac, and he attempted to do that, that was a work. But it wasn't a work by way of earning anything. It was a work that perfected his faith. And so there are things that we do in response to God's requirements. And so God says, I want you to do X. Alright, I believe that, and then I respond to that in compliance with what He said to do, and when I do that, I perfect my faith. Does that make sense? Alright, number three. One should not be baptized because there's any power in the water. Have we got any water up here? Okay, good. I was at a church one time. They asked me for a meeting. They didn't even have any water in the baptistry. I thought, what are we planning on doing, you know, here? I was at another one time that had a bunch of spiders there, and I didn't like that either. I don't do spiders. But at any rate, listen to me. Are you listening? Is everybody listening now? Can you see? I'm about blind. Have we got these lights on a little bit higher than normal, you know, tonight? Are they brighter? Are they? We like that? I have a real high sensitivity to lights, but that felt good. Did they just go down some? Is that you brethren back there doing that? That is better right there. All right. Okay. I don't know, these brethren, they put these lights in your face. Fried Harman's the worst. You know, it's like big headlights right in your face. You can't see beans out in the audience. But at any rate, okay, let's see, what was we doing? What? Oh, yeah, power in the water. We should not, watch it now, listen to me. We should not be baptized because there's any power in this water. There's no power in this water back here per se. Now, let me use an illustration. First of all, let me go to Luke 4. In Luke 4, the Bible says, I think it's verse 27. I should have looked it up. Actually, I did, but I forgot what it is. I think it's Luke 4:27. It says there were many lepers in Palestine in Naaman's day, but Naaman was the only one that was cleansed of his leprosy in the Jordan River. Okay? I want you to keep that thought in your mind. Now, let's go to 2 Kings 5 real quick. You remember the story of Naaman, don't you? You remember this little maiden said that she knew a man that could cleanse him of his disease. And so here he goes. And he comes to the prophet's house. And the prophet sends out a servant and tells Naaman to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times and he'd be clean. Now you remember at the beginning, Naaman thought the whole affair was just ridiculous. You remember that? And he was on his horse and he refused to get off his horse. Sometimes, Kelly, I think that means he was on his high horse. What do you think about that? I thought that was really funny myself. All right. Okay, he's on his horse, and he won't get off. Here's what he says. Now watch it. The servant comes out and says, if you want to be clean, go down in the Jordan River and dip 7 times, and you'll be clean. And he says, why? That's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard of. I thought he'd come out. I thought he'd strike the place. And I thought he'd do this. And I thought he'd do that. And if that's the way it's going to be, I'm just going to go back to Damascus and I'll dip in Abana and Pharpar. Those rivers were called the Golden Waters. And then a servant said to him, listen, if the prophet had required some great thing of you, some big thing, you would have done it. Why not submit to what he has asked you or told you to do? So Naaman turned his horse around. He's still on top of it, Katie. But he went back and he got off his horse. And in my judgment, he humbled himself. You see, the reason he was going to go back to Damascus is because of his stinking pride. But now he's humbled himself and he goes and he dips in the river and he's made clean. Now, how was he made clean? Was it the power of the Jordan River? Well, I started out by telling you in Luke chapter 4 that there were many lepers in Palestine in the days of Naaman, but only Naaman was cleansed. Don't you know good and well that if a leper had heard about Naaman being clean and that he did it in the Jordan, for all I know they might have done this, they'd have been heading to the Jordan. But none of them would have been cleansed because they would not have been responding to the instructions of God's prophet. And so here's the thing. God's prophet said, this is what I want you to do. And then when Naaman had faith in what he said and then perfected that faith by doing what God's prophet told him to do, then God's power was effected to cleanse him of his leprosy. He could have told him any number of things. He could have said, get off your horse and walk around your horse 3 times. He could have said, you know, skip rope for 6 times. He could have said all kinds of things. He could have said jump over a broom or just anything he wanted to say. The point is he had to comply with what God said to do in order for God's power to be released. And in this instance, it was dipping in the Jordan River. In the case of the walls of Jericho, it was walking around the walls. In the case of the blind man, what was it? Jesus makes mud, puts it on his eyes, and then he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. The man believed Jesus. He went to the pool and he washed. What gave him eyesight? Oh, there's power in the water. No. No power in the water per se. The power was in Jesus Christ, but that power was not effected until the blind man complied with what Jesus said to do. Doesn't that make sense? It's just like that brazen serpent that we talked about last night. There was no power in a bronze serpent. There's nothing magic going on there, but it was when the people responded to what Moses told them to do. Then God said, they believe on me and they're obeying me. And when they believed and obeyed, then God's power was effected to heal them. And then number four, I do have a sermon coming up here. Number four, we should not be baptized because baptism is the only thing that saves us. Sometimes I've actually been embarrassed a little bit by my brethren. We'll be on campaigns and or other settings and they'll say, well, if we could just get so-and-so baptized. It's almost like if we could just get him and force him under the water, you know, and I'm thinking, well, if you don't get enough strong guys, we can do that. But you see, that's not what is needed here. It's not just getting him baptized. What we want to do is to get an individual to respond to God's grace. We're going to talk about that tomorrow night. We want a person to understand that God in heaven has shed his grace. What we want a person to understand is this. God says, all of these people who are sinners, who are enemies, who have hostility in their mind for me, I want them to be my children. And I'm going to devise a way where they can be my children. I'm going to enable them to love me and obey me. I'm going to enable them to hate me and disobey me. I'm going to let them have a choice. You see, forced love is not love, is it? I'm going to make you love me. That's not love. But God says, I'm going to enable you to make a decision. And so I'm going to give you some conditions. And here are the conditions. I want you to have faith in me and then submit to me. Have a submitting kind of faith and do whatever I ask you to do. Whether you get it or not. Naaman did not get the Jordan River. The blind man did not get the pool of Siloam. The Israelites did not get walking around the walls of Jericho. But as I said last night, God's not too interested in us getting it. He's interested in us stripping ourselves of our pride and humbly submitting to Him. Now that's what He wants. And so when we do that, what we do is we respond in faith, and that will lead us to do whatever God asks us to do, to repent, to confess our faith, to be baptized, or whatever. But it's not just, baptism only does not save. What if a person responds tonight and he says, I want to be baptized, and then Brother Dan or David or someone says, well, do you believe in the Lord Jesus? No, I don't. I never have really believed in Jesus, but I want to be baptized. Well, we're not going to have any part of that. Why? He's not a candidate for baptism. Because see, he's not perfecting his faith. That doesn't make any sense. And so don't believe for a minute. If we just get him under the water, you know everything will be okay. Because it's not. If it's not prefaced, you know, with faith. Baptism is a faith response. Now with that, why should one be baptized? Why do it? Are you ready? Is everybody ready? Are you listening? I'm not convinced. You listening? All right. Number one, one should be baptized because Jesus said it. That ought to end this lesson right there. And some of you are saying, boy, I wish you would. No. Okay. In Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What did he say in verse 16? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes not shall be condemned. Now, you don't have to have a string of degrees to understand what the Lord is saying there. Someone said, well, can you boil that down? No, it's boiled down just about as far as you can get. I had an English teacher who, I think she dreamed about diagramming. And I don't know if they do that anymore today, but I mean, I had to diagram sentences and identify every word and part of speech and so forth and so on. So let's look at this. He would be the subject. How are we doing? Okay. And what would the verb be? Shall be saved. Now, if I had me a board up here, I'd put he over here. I'd draw me a line down. And then over here, I'd put shall be saved. Now, what he will be saved? He who believes and is baptized. That's the he who will be saved. Now, let me show you how simple that is. Let's say that you got a flyer. I've been working on that. Half time I'll say flower. A flyer, you know, one of those things that come in the mail. That's what I'm talking about. Did I say it right? Okay. And it comes in the mail and it says this. If you'll come down to the Walmart tomorrow, y'all got a Walmart? Okay. If you'll come down to the Walmart tomorrow, if you'll believe this, come down to the Walmart tomorrow and be baptized, we're going to give you a new flat screen TV. It's going to be 70 inches. How about that? You go in, you say, Mommy, you ain't going to believe what Walmart has just put in our mailbox. It says that if we'll go down to Walmart tomorrow and be baptized, we can have this brand new flat screen TV. Can you go? Oh, yes, we can go. All right, let's go down there tomorrow. So you go down and you see a line. And so you get in line and you get up there and then they say, no, you need to get in this line over here. This line over here is one, you know, where you've got to be baptized. This line says that you believe what we're saying. I get over here in this line. Oh, no, I don't want to have anything to do with that. I'm going to stay right here and get my TV. There's not a person in this room that would believe for a minute that anybody would leave there with a TV if they had not done what the flyer had said to do. Am I right about that? Everybody would understand that you got to do what they said in order to get the blessing. That's all Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, he who will believe and who will be baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. Now somebody says, well, there you go, preacher. It didn't say anything about and not being baptized. It says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And then they say, well, baptism must not be important because it did not say and is not baptized. Is everybody with me? That too? Do I need to go over that again? All right, everybody with me? Sometimes people object and say that since the Lord did not say and is not baptized, then baptism is not important because he didn't mention it in the second part of the verse. All right, I'm halfway convinced you with me. Okay, now just think about this. John 3:18 says, he who believes not is condemned already. If you don't believe, we don't have to go any farther. Let me use an illustration I read many, many, many years ago. He who eats and digests shall live. He who eats not shall die. Oh, wait a minute, preacher. It didn't say and digest not. Let me tell you something. If you don't eat, you ain't got to worry about the rest of it. Is that right or wrong? That's an analogous sentence. And so you don't have to say and is baptized not, because if you don't believe, you don't have to talk about anything else because the unbeliever is condemned already. All right. Number two, one should be baptized because baptism takes place in every act of conversion. You said you had your Bibles. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to go over this rather fast now, so let's get with it. All right. Verse 41, this is Pentecost. Then those who gladly received the word were, say it with me, were baptized. All right, let's look at Acts 8 and 12. Let me hear those pages. 8 and 12, this is in Samaria. When they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. All right, let's look at verses 36 and following. This is the case of the Ethiopian. 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. All right, let's look at 9 and 18. This is the case of Saul. And the verse is number 18. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was, what? Baptized. Acts 10 and 48. This is Cornelius, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then 16, 14, and 15, this is the case of Lydia. And when she and her household were baptized, in the same chapter, verse 33, the jailer, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. And then the last one, this is the Corinthians, Acts 18 and 8, the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Now how can anybody say, well, that's not important? Young people, y'all listen to that? Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Gary says, how about that third row right? Does that make sense? That makes sense, doesn't it? Every case of conversion mentions it. And thus it has profound importance for that reason. Number three, one should be baptized because, now watch it, every time baptism and salvation or its equivalent, remission of sins, comes together, baptism comes first and then remission of sins. I think it's five or six times. Let me show you where I found this. Number one is Mark 1 and 4. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preached the baptism for what? Remission of sins. What came first? Baptism and then what? Remission of sins. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized and then what? For remission of sins. In Acts 22:16, Ananias says to Saul, why do you tarry? Arise, be baptized, and what? Wash away your sins. And then another verse is 1 Peter 3 and 21, the like figure whereunto baptism doth now also save us. I had a debate with two Presbyterian preachers back in the 70s, and I had a chalkboard, and I wrote two sentences on it. And I said, I want you to put a mark in the front of the one. Dave, we didn't have overhead projector, PowerPoint, or anything. It was a blackboard and a piece of chalk. And I said, I want you to put a mark in front of the sentence, you know, that's what the Bible says. Baptism doth now also save us, or baptism doth now not also save us. They were silent as the stars. They didn't touch it. Why? It's pretty plain, isn't it? 1 Peter 3 and 21, the Bible says in 1 Peter 3 and 21 that it's the answer of a good conscience. And so when we do what God says for us to do, then we are giving the answer of a good conscience. We are abiding by a good conscience. We are saying we've done the right thing. We don't have that voice saying, David, you ought to do this. Because why? Because we've done it. And then number four, one should be baptized because baptism is the act which puts us into Christ. All right, I want y'all to listen to this now. I'm going to get down here where I can see you. Okay, you got your Bibles? Ephesians 1 and 3. David, I want you to turn there and read it or just quote it. Go ahead, I'm waiting on you. Amen. Sign you up, boy. I knew it. You can't ever tell what I'll do here. All right. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where? In Christ. Now, I want you to imagine that I had a big circle up here. By the way, if I have an opportunity to study with anybody and I got one shot, we're going to get to this in the study. I'll say, have you got a piece of paper? Yes. Could I have a piece of paper? Have you got a pen, okay, or a pencil? I'll draw a circle on this paper. And then I'll say, now, would you take your Bible, and I really emphasize that, David, your Bible. Because there's some people that think that if you're using, like my Bible's got all kind of marks in it and everything, and if I'm turning to my Bible, it's just a psychological thing. They think, oh, he's trying to sneak up on me or something. You know, he's using his Bible. And so I just say, take your Bible and let's see what your Bible says. I've only had this fail on me one time when a woman had cut out a verse in her Bible. So you got to watch that, you know, but typically most people don't cut stuff out of their Bible. I had a long talk with her telling her that, listen, God's truth lives and abides forever, and you can do what you want to with your scissors, but it's still out there. All right, everybody with me now on my piece of paper in my circle? Okay, and the circle says what? Everything, all spiritual blessings are where? In Christ. So this circle is going to be in Christ. All right, that's on the outside of the circle, let's write another expression, and it's going to say out of Christ. Okay? Now let's go to verse 7. Read it.
In Him we have redemption.
All right, stop. That's all I want to hear. In Him we have redemption. What else?
Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins.
The forgiveness of sins. And so in Him we have what? Redemption and forgiveness of sins. Where is that? In Him. So what would be out of Him? There's no redemption and no forgiveness of sins. All right, look at verse 11. Read it. All right, in Him we have an inheritance. So out of Him we would have what? No inheritance. Does that make sense? All right, let's look at another one. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. So what about out of Christ? There'd be condemnation, wouldn't it? What about 2 Corinthians 1:20? In Him are all the promises. So if all the promises are in Him, what about out of Him? There wouldn't be any promises, would it? 2 Corinthians 5:17, in Him we're new creatures. Well, what about outside of Him? Well, we're not new creatures. And then 2 Timothy 2:10, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation in Christ. So salvation's where? In Christ. And there's another one, Colossians 1:14. It says the same thing, though, as Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. All right, now let's go back and rehearse. In Jesus are all spiritual blessings. Amen? What are they? Forgiveness of sins, inheritance, redemption. What else? No condemnation, new creatures, salvation. All the promises of God, all of that's in Christ. So if we want those things, we need to be in Christ. Is that right or wrong? Galatians 3:26-27 says, you are all the children of God. Listen to it. You are all the children of God. How, Paul? By faith. How are we children of God? We're children of God by faith. And then he gives us the reason in verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So baptism's important because it is the culminating act that puts us in Him, in Christ, where all spiritual blessings are found. I would not be fair this evening if I did not consider a few objections to what I've just said. I suspect that someone may be sitting here this evening saying, yeah, but what about? What about? Sometimes we have things like that on our mind. You know, what about this and what about that? Well, I have 4 or 5 whatabouts for you, okay? Can you bear with me just for a little bit? Can you do that? Are we okay? Nothing's going to happen? Okay. All right. Number one, I'm thinking that this would be a what about. What about Saul of Tarsus? I can hear somebody say that, well, baptism, you know, surely must not be something required by God because Saul was saved on the Damascus Road. Is that right? Have you ever heard that? Okay, you remember what happened? Saul was on the Damascus Road, and there the Lord appeared to him. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Go into the city. What will you have me do, Lord? Go into the city. I'm emphasizing that because it's important. Just think about it. If Saul were saved on the Damascus Road, Jesus didn't know it. Why is that? Because when he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Jesus said, go in the city. You go in the city, you'll find out. If Saul were saved on the Damascus Road, then he didn't know it because he asked, Lord, what do you want me to do? If he was already saved, how come he's asking that question? If he were saved on the Damascus Road, then Ananias didn't know it because in the city, Acts 9 and 6, Ananias goes to him, recorded in Acts 22 and 16, and says, Saul, why do you tarry? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. And then further, if Saul were saved on the Damascus Road when the Lord appeared to him, it's the only case of conversion I can find in my Bible where after a man was saved, he spent 3 days crying about it. Because that's what he did. I'll tell you why he was crying. I've seen tears when people were baptized, but they were tears of joy. Have you not? Certainly, we've all witnessed that. But here was a man who was weeping because now he recognized that he had been doing some wrong things. Here he had been trying to stop the way. He was trying to stop Christianity. And he had even consented to the death of Stephen and was on a mission to get more letters, you know, to persecute more Christians. And now he was cut to the heart. And he was convinced that what he was doing and had been doing was wrong. And so he was repenting. He believed the Lord had appeared to him and he was repenting. And then when he heard what he was supposed to do, what did he do? He got up and he was baptized. Sometimes people say, well, wait a minute, what about the thief on the cross? Now there is a case, they'll say, that shows that baptism is not important. Well, what can we say about the thief on the cross? Well, there were actually two thieves on the crosses. The Lord Jesus was crucified between both of them. One of them said, why don't you save us and save yourself? The other one said that we deserve what we're getting. And you remember that the Lord said to that thief, what? Today you will be with me where? In paradise. Luke 23:43. Today you'll be with me in paradise. That looks pretty clear to me. What do you think? Now I heard a brother say one time, Dan, well, the thief really was baptized because there's an earlier verse that says all Jerusalem went out and was baptized and the thief was in Jerusalem, therefore he was baptized. Dumb answer. Okay? Let me just say this. The thief was not baptized. If he was baptized, it doesn't make any difference. Jesus, let's take the bare facts that we know. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, I can't find in my Bible where anybody took him off the cross and baptized him. Can you? It's not there. He died on that cross. But here's the thing. The thief lived and died under a different covenant. That's the clue to this. I talked to Ms. Leip today and I said, what you been doing? She said, I finally finished the taxes. And she said, do you know how much income tax we paid last year? And she told me and I said, well, you know, whatever. That's what happens. If you make money, you got to pay it, right? I mean, the only blessing I know is if you just didn't make any money, you wouldn't have to pay any taxes. But I don't know how you survive if you don't have some sort of income. But at any rate, suppose I were to say to Uncle Sam, maybe I get back home and I write a letter. Dear Uncle Sam, my wife just told me how much tax we've paid, and I was astounded at the amount of Social Security tax that I've paid, and I don't aim to do it anymore. And the reason is I've been studying up on my American history, and I just have been studying about Washington, and I am convinced that he was one of the greatest presidents who ever lived. And there's not a word said anywhere where he paid a dime in Social Security tax. And my thinking is, if it was good enough for George, it's good enough for me. Sincerely yours, David L. Lipp. What do you think? They're probably going to send one of them little white trucks after me. What do you think? I mean, that's just ridiculous, isn't it? The reason George didn't pay any Social Security tax is because that didn't come about until 1935 with the New Deal and Roosevelt. But that's the law now, and we are always amenable to the laws that prevail during our lifetime. Moses is not going to be condemned because he didn't eat the Lord's Supper. That was not a requirement during his lifetime. But there is a requirement today for us to eat the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Therefore, I must comply with that. And so the thief lived and died under a different covenant than we live under today. Baptism was a command. Baptism for the remission of sins in Mark 16 and 16 is a command of the new covenant. He didn't have to be baptized. We always are amenable to the laws that prevail during our lifetime. And some of those laws depend upon geography. If you go to England, they drive on a different side of the road. I almost got killed in England. I thought that'd be terrible to be killed on foreign soil. You know, when you walk up to a street, we don't even think about it. You know what we do? We look to the left, and we'll start to walk. I walked up to the street, I looked to the left, started to walk. Next thing I know, there's headlights, like right here. Screeching tires. You know, it's like right there. They do things a little different over there. When you're there, you're subject to the laws that are for those people. When you're here, you're subject to the laws that are over here. In Florida, this great state has laws, I'm sure, that Tennessee does not have, and vice versa. I am subject to the laws of this state if this is where I am. Is that right or wrong? And so, spiritually speaking, we are subject to the laws that prevail during our lifetime. Today, we are under the new covenant. And that is the law to which we are amenable. Another objection that people raise sometimes has to do with the jailer. Turn to Acts chapter 16. Well, the jailer believed and was saved. All right, let's look at it. Is everybody there? I'm not there. Let's see. Yeah, here I am. Acts 16. Okay, you know they have the earthquake, and Paul and Silas have been singing, Gary, and so forth. And then the jailer sees that they have not escaped. Paul says, don't do any harm to yourself. He was going to kill himself because he would have been killed if the prisoners had escaped. And then verse 30, he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He was convinced there's something pretty special going on here. And then in 31 it says, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And there are some folks that they just stop right there, they just camp right there and they say, see, there you go. Believe on the Lord and you'll be saved. Well, let me say this. That's exactly right. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. But it's a matter of understanding what believe means. Let me ask you this. At this point, what could the jailer believe? What could he believe? He could believe, well, there are two guys that sing when they're in jail. Could he believe that? Yeah, he'd been hearing them sing. He could believe an earthquake will scare you to death. He could believe that he was going to lose his life if the prisoners escaped. What else could he believe? Could he believe anything about salvation? Could he believe anything about Jesus? Could he believe anything about repentance? He couldn't believe any of that. Why? He never had heard anything. And faith comes how? Faith comes by hearing. All right, so verse 32 says, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. So they told him, you believe, 32, but he couldn't believe anything. So 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him. And then he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Now I'm of the opinion, it's just my opinion, Dan, that he might have had part of putting those stripes on them. That's very possible. Somebody put the stripes on them. And you know, the head knocker wouldn't have done it. He would have commissioned, you know, a soldier to do that. And so he might have put those stripes on them. If he had not put the stripes on them, he certainly would have consented, you know, to the practice. And so now he's washing their stripes, which I think is part of his repentance. I really hate that we did this. And then the Bible says, immediately he and his family were baptized. The jailer was baptized as a response to faith after he heard the Word of God. Another objection very quickly is, I just can't see the connection, preacher. I just can't see it. I don't get it. I don't understand it. What have I already said about that? God is not wanting us to necessarily understand it or get it. He's wanting us to submit. And furthermore, I would add this, that I think that God sometimes requires things of us which absolutely make no sense. Now let me tell you why I say that. Suppose God gave us something that was really complicated. You know, like Naaman, you know, like the servant said to Naaman, if he would have required something of you that was great, you know, if it was a big, complicated scheme, you would have done it. And let's say then that God requires something real complex. Now, there's some smart people in this room. There are engineers and all kind of professional people here. You're intelligent people. Well, here's what happens sometimes. If it's something real complicated, then something that commends itself to reason, what could happen is the real smart folks can figure it out. And then they can, not that anybody here would, but they can button their coat and say, we got it. And old David over there, bless his heart, he ain't gonna ever figure it out. But we got it. We understand it. Me and Jimmy Joe, Lucille, we studied about 30 minutes and figured it out. Old David, he'll study forever. Don't say anything to him. He's just dumb as a bag of hammers. He can't figure it out. And so see, what happens is, what happens when God gives you something that's complex, but it commends itself to reason, that contributes to our boasting, doesn't it? And see, no man can be saved by boasting. No man can be saved by works of boasting. And so it's my conviction God requires of us things that just don't make sense. I'm telling you, if I had been there in Hebrews 11, I don't know what would have happened to me, because I'd have said, Lord, I don't get it. Walking around a wall every day, you know, 6 days, that's not good for my asthma, you know. I don't get it. Too dusty. We hadn't got any face mask here, you know, whatever. I just don't understand it. But see, God, and what about Naaman? Isn't he the classic example? I don't get it. Doesn't make any sense to me. And on we could go with the blind man in John 9. That doesn't make any sense. Does that make any sense to anybody that you have mud put on your eyes and then, you know, you go wash it and you can see? That just does not make sense. And so God is not asking us to see the connection. He is asking us to humbly submit ourselves to Him. And then finally, sometimes people raise an objection that I find quite difficult to deal with because it is emotionally laden. And they'll say, well, preacher, I understand what you're saying, but here's the thing. I can't be baptized because my mama wasn't baptized. Well, my dad was not baptized, or my grandparents were not baptized. And then if I do this tonight, I understand what you're saying and I'm convinced that what you're saying is the truth. But if I do this, then I'll be condemning them. So what do we say to that? Well, in the first place, let me just say this. What you do or don't do is not going to have any effect on the destiny of your ancestors. Is that right or wrong? It's not going. What your actions are not going to have. Your beliefs are not going to have any. They're not going to be any determining factor whatsoever on those who've gone before. Number two, I would suggest this: that that we always give honor to our parents by doing that which we learn to be right. We always give honor to our parents, our grandparents, our loved ones, when we learn what is right, and then we submit to it. You may call this a cop-out, but my firm conviction is God is the righteous judge of the earth. Is that right or wrong? He's the righteous judge of the earth. And for my part, I'm willing to leave it up to the Lord. He knows what people would have done had they had an opportunity or would not have done, et cetera, et cetera. I'm just not going to play that game. Here's what I know. I know what this book says right here. And all I can preach is what this book says and leave the rest of it up to the Lord. Now, Dan, can you add to that, Dan? I just don't know what else to say about that. All I can say is I know what this book teaches. You know, right here. My dad came from a family of it's about 10. My mama came from a family of about 14. Boy, they really believed in that down in Mississippi. I mean, there was on farms. That's where they got their tractors. They didn't have tractors and stuff. They had kids. You know, those were the mules and the tractors. But at any rate, my daddy had a brother at 5 years of age died of diphtheria. We don't hear about that anymore. Now we have a vaccine that prohibits that. I guess we do. And do you think that if my dad's parents had known about that vaccine, that they would have said, wow, that's a good thing. That's something that would be good for us to learn about. And so I guess my basic thinking on this particular point is we give honor to our parents, to our predecessors, by studying God's Word, learning God's Word, and when we learn that something's right, to humbly submit to it with the conviction that had they learned what was right, perhaps they would have submitted to it as well. No guarantee. They might not, you know, would have. But let's just look at today, March the 11th, 2014. It's good I got March. That was good. Today, let's look at today, March the 11th, 2014, and ask ourselves, what do we know to be the truth today? Is that fair? Now what about it? Have you heard enough to become a Christian tonight? What do you think? I think you have. So what do we need to do then? Let me tell you what we need to do. We need to do what the Lord says to do. We're not going to stand here if you're sitting back there in the back or wherever. We're not going to stand here and, you know, fold up our arms and say, well, yeah, there he comes or there she comes. We're going to come out there with you. We'll come meet you. We'll come down here with you. We'll sit by you. We'll hold your hand. We'll put our arm around you. We'll let you know that you're loved and cared for. Because this is the family of God. Is that right or wrong? And God's people love one another. And they want to support one another. And so that's what we're asking you to do tonight. Do what you know is right tonight. Let these good brethren here help you as we stand and sing.